Okay. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be finishing up this section here that began in verse 18 and went through verse 25. We're talking to these suffering servants. Remember the first part of Peter, these first two chapters were like the armor that we need to have for every situation. It's just reminding us again. And then halfway through chapter 2, he starts to deal with specific situations you might deal with, either crooked government, crooked master, crooked husband, crooked wife, things that you might be dealing with, and how to suffer in those particular situations in a way that brings glory to God. How to recognize that even in those situations, it is grace to go through those situations that certain way. And so now we are moving through this suffering servant section. Peter has shown us, beginning in verse 18, that servants are to submit to their masters, whether they are good and kind or whether they are crooked. Remember, that's the word for the unjust there. That this is grace, that they've been called to this holy type of life. And to do so, they've got to fix their minds on God. They've got to endure under whatever God calls them to do. And they've got to keep living righteously. And then we do this because we've been called, in verse 21, to trace the life of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do with our life. We're supposed to be tracing the life of Christ in every situation. How can I live like Christ? What would Christ do in this situation? Following in his steps. So that now that he's moved through those examples, now we get to verse 25, this last sort of verse for the suffering servant. And he's going to tell the suffering servant who it is that is sort of in control of this situation and in control of him, something that ultimately is going to give the suffering servant, really every Christian, hope, recognizing who's in control of your life, and that one who's in control of your life is also one who loves you as his children, or as we're going to see today, as his sheep. So let's stand in the honor of reading God's word. We'll read this whole section to the suffering servant. That way we can, again, just capture the flow that the scripture has here. But then we'll just look at verse 25 today. And then, of course, next week we'll have our Easter sermon. But servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the crooked. For this is grace, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. Remember, you bear under, you remain under these things. This is grace in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, leaving you that tracing paper so that you might follow in his steps. What were his steps? Is that chain of he's? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He, when reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself, handing himself over to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, God, we come to you today because you are our shepherd and overseer. And God, we want today to rejoice in you. We want to glorify you. We want to lift up your name. We want to be obedient. We want to live the life. We want to trace the life of Christ in our lives today, Father. So, God, we pray that you would move through this text, that you would move as we walk through these words that you have given us, Father, that we would take them and chew on them and meditate on them and think about our great God. That this would be no mere act for us or just another ritual that we do every week, but that this would be our life, our sustenance, our hope, our praise, our rejoicing, Father. May our hearts be fixed on you in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you remember, this section has several sort of chains that Peter uses to help us see his points. He'll use words over and over and over, not because he has a limited vocabulary, but because he wants us to see the points he's trying to make. It's like when a preacher will start all of his points with the same letter, you know. They all start with a B, then you hear a word that starts with a B, and you go, oh, I bet that's a point. I should write that down. Unless it's Zach, then he'll like go out of his way to make sure they don't have the same letter. He's like, no, that's two B's. I can't have two B's in a row. And so he's doing the same thing here. We had that chain of he's that we saw in verses 22 through 24, where it talked about the example, you know, following his steps, this example of Christ. He did this, he, to get our focus on Christ as this empowering example that we saw. It was easy to see that chain because Peter started every point with that he word, he. But we also mentioned early on a chain of fours that you might have seen as we walked through this section just now, that Peter has been progressing his argument with using the word for. Do this for, da 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 da. And then he says, for, and then the next thing. And then for, and then the next thing. So if you looked, it was servants, be good to your masters. That's how it started out in verse 18. What is the very first thing in verse 19, though? For, and then it lists what they should do. For this is grace. And then verse 20, for grace comes in suffering for doing good. And then verse 21, for you have been called to this. And then he gives us a chain of reference, that example. Now we're to our last four in verse 25. His final reason for calling us to this type of suffering servant life. The last four, this is, you do us, you be subject to your masters. For this is true. And the last thing, for, what is he going to say? Look at verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's that for. For what? So what's that for pointing back to? What he just talked about. In this case, in verse 21, the last four that he used. We've been called to this, to endure even in suffering. Why were we called that? Why has God called us to this holy life, to follow after the Lord, to trace the life of Christ, to be holy no matter what comes our way? Why? Why has he called us to that? To answer that, he takes us back to Isaiah 53. Remember, he's been quoting from Isaiah 53 in this whole section. And he takes us back to our past sinful situation. He takes us back in verse 25, for you've been called to this, live this life, for, and what is our past situation? You were straying like sheep. That's what you had been. Your past life, your life, what it had been was a life of straying. And he's quoting here from Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have what? Have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remember, we just saw in verse 24 that his wounds had healed us. We just saw in verse 24 that he made us dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Why did he need to make us alive? Why did we need to be healed? Why do we need this? Why do we need his wounds? Why does he need to bear a cross? Because of what verse 25 says and what Isaiah 53, 6 says. Because we, like sheep, had wandered away from our master. That each one of us had decided in our lives to turn our own way, to do our own thing, to live how we wanted to live. We didn't care who the master, our God, told us how to live. Our creator told us, I've made you for this purpose. You're to live for my glory. You are my image bearers. And we looked at our shepherd, every one of us, and said, nope. And we lived our life the way we wanted to live it. And it wasn't just a few of us, was it? It wasn't just the Hitlers of our world, the Saddam Husseins, right? The Stalins. It says every one of us, we had turned every one to his own way. David describes it a different way in Psalm 14. Picks up the same idea. An idea that's going to be picked up by Paul in Romans chapter 3 as well. Romans 14 verses 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there's any who understand, any who seek after God. So let's say God's up there, looks down, looks at mankind to see, is there anybody who cares about him? Anyone who is seeking after him? What does verse 3 say? They have all turned aside together. So as a group, we are a good pack mentality here. We're a bunch of sinful lemmings. What does it do? Together they have become corrupt. And then what does it say about us? There is none who does good. Not even what? One. Because that's what we'll do. We'll go, well, maybe me, And scripture is so clear as to show us, no, there's none of us who even does good. That we are, as David says there, we're rebelliously avoiding the Lord. So it's not like, sometimes we treat ourselves like just dumb sheep, right? Like, I thought I was following the Lord, and then I looked up and I was lost. And I was like, Lord, where did I lose you? That's not the situation that scripture paints. Scripture says that we are rebelliously avoiding him. That we are turning our own way. That we are not seeking after him. That we have become corrupt and do no good. Not even one of us. That's the sinful past situation that's got to change. That's the context for this verse in verse 25. Because we were straying like sheep. But this time, Peter does something different with Isaiah 53. This time, he reverses it. Isaiah 53 says that we have gone astray, but now Peter tells us that in Christ, that has been fixed. And so what he describes next is our turning. Is our turning. So we're looking at these steps toward God in Christ, our returning to God in Christ. He talked about our sinful past situation that we, like sheep, had gone astray, but now, and he describes our turning, now we have turned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We were straying like Isaiah 53 says. We'd been seeking our own way, as David says, not seeking God, not doing good. But now, because of the work of Christ in verse 24, Christ who made us dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Christ who healed us. The result is we are no longer straying sheep. We have returned. And the word there, return, is a word that means turning around. In fact, most of the times that we translate it in your scriptures, you don't do return. It's just turn. And I think that's actually a better word. We translate it that way. So the picture is that though we were straying, now because of Christ, you have turned to the Lord. We've turned back to our shepherd. And that's the question. Who have we returned to? You have returned. You have turned back. You have turned to whom? To the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We, like the prodigal, have returned to the Father and are now called to follow the example of Christ. And this idea of turning is a good description of genuine repentance, of genuine salvation. It is a turning from your previous life and a turning to the Lord. One of the things that marks genuine salvation in Scripture over and over again is a returning to a shepherd, to an overseer. Before, remember, we were straying. We were going our own way. But when Christ calls us, when he makes us dead to sin and alive to righteousness, we no longer flee having a shepherd. We no longer chafe at having an overseer. In fact, when the Lord calls us to himself and shows us who our shepherd is and changes our hearts to love our shepherd, we joyfully return to that shepherd. We rejoice in having a shepherd. We rejoice in having an overseer when once we hated it. But because Christ has made us dead to sin and alive to righteousness, now there's nothing more joyful in our lives than having that shepherd. And in fact, one of the things that Christians fear the most is that their shepherd has forgotten them. Not that they don't have one anymore, but they're afraid he's not paying attention to them. Because we love having a shepherd. We want to have an overseer because we've seen the death that our previous life brought. Take, for example, in Scripture, this idea of turning to the Lord when someone is saved. Acts 11, verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed, and this is the same word as turned in 1 Peter 2, 25. We have turned to the shepherd. They believed, turned to the Lord. They turn to the Lord. When someone believes, they turn, their eyes become fixed on the Lord. There's a turning both away from sin and to righteousness. You see that just a couple chapters later in Acts 14, verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. And what's the good news? What's the that's the word gospel there, the euangelion. We bring you good news. We bring you evangelism. We bring you the gospel. And what is it? That you should turn. There's that word you see in 1 Peter 2:25. You should turn from these vain things to a living God. Turn from things that bring death and destruction to God. That's what genuine salvation is. The gospel, turn from sin, turn to God. Turn from sin, turn to your shepherd. So if someone genuinely, and you see this, like, if we've talked about this before. If sin is over there, and that microphone is sin, right? And God is over here, and the organ is God. Then if I am turning, if I see my sin and I turn from it, who am I naturally turning toward? God. Right? There can't be a halfway turn. That's not a turn, that's a pivot. Right? You can't halfway, you're like, yeah. You know, if you turn, like if there's something that you hate, you despise it, you will turn away from it. And by just sheer juxtaposition of the two positions, you are going to be turning to the Lord. And that's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. They don't just hate their sin. There is a love for God. There is a desire for a shepherd, for an overseer, for a Lord of their life. There is a desire to return to a God who isn't them. So that's what you see in a genuine salvation. They then leave the life of straying, the life of going their own way, as Isaiah 53 says. And when that happens, we will leave that life and we will turn instead to God and ask Him, please guide our lives. Because we've seen that where our life led, the broad path that led to destruction, and we thought everything was fine. That's where us leading our life gets us. And we turn to God and say, God, please lead me. Please lead me. And God is described as this leader in two very rich words here in 1 Peter 2:25. And that's what we'll look at next. Because it doesn't say we've returned to God, does it? What does it say? In 1 Peter 2:25, we've returned to what? Rather, it uses two words that describe God's role in our life, right? Doesn't say, but now you have returned or turned to God. It says you have turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, which obviously is God. So how does Peter describe the God that we're turning to? He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. God is the shepherd of your soul. God is the overseer of your soul. Rather than two distinct images, though, rather than, okay, let's talk about what a shepherd is and let's talk about what an overseer is, they really share a common idea. The idea is that God is the one who watches over us, who cares for us. He is our shepherd, our overseer. It is calling us to do what Christ did, who continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. It's how Peter's going to encourage the church to view God in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, where he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Is calling us to recognize this, that you servants who are suffering, remember, you turned from your old life. You were straying, but you've turned to whom? Your shepherd, your overseer. Remember, that's who he is, and you can trust that. Remember, servant who is suffering under a crooked master, that you still have a shepherd who is not crooked, a master, an overseer who is just and good. What does it mean that God is the shepherd and overseer of our souls? We'll look at a couple of Old Testament passages that teach us what Peter is talking about here. And there's one good passage in the Old Testament that highlights God as both shepherd and overseer of his people. One passage that combines the themes of shepherd and overseer in one, and it's Ezekiel chapter 34. And remember, when you're trying to learn about something, we always got to go over this every time. Remember your theology tree. Like if you're going to learn something about God and you're going to be certain about who God is, you've got, what's the most banal and worthless thing? Your ideas, right? I think God is like this. Your ideas are worthless, okay? Doesn't matter what you think about God. That doesn't make God that, no matter what our world tries to tell you of you making your truth. As your truth is just a lie. Okay? So your ideas, which you can't go around saying, this is what I think about God. So you don't want that if you're crafting what you think about. So what does it mean that God is your shepherd and overseer? We don't want to go, well, I think a shepherd would be like this. Or I think an overseer would be like that. That doesn't matter, right? So the next thing is your experiences, right? Those are also, although maybe slightly better than just your ideas, you go, well, I knew a shepherd who did this, or I've understood. Okay, again, good, great, but not the word. So then you get into the Bible, which is where ideas of God should come from. What's the first thing you should look at? Verses that talk about the Lord as a shepherd or an overseer, but verses within chapters on something else. So you might have a chapter on something that then mentions God as the shepherd. That's not as valuable as whole sections on something talking about God as a shepherd and an overseer. That's what we see in Ezekiel 34. He says, God is our shepherd, and then you've got a whole chapter of God trying to describe how he is our shepherd. Those are the places when you're wanting to learn sections on theology, you go to the parts of Scripture where God talks about those for sentences and chapters, where he's trying to delineate those things. And that's what we see in Ezekiel 34. God is trying to show us what he is as our shepherd, how he is our overseer. And so look at this. Ezekiel 34 is all about shepherds. In fact, it begins by talking about bad shepherds. And turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. You're not going to see it on the screen. You have to do some work. You'll just see bulleted points on the screen, but not the actual verses. Ezekiel 34, as you're looking through it, is all about shepherds, but it's all about bad shepherds that God's people have had, shepherds who have been, as verse 2 says, feeding themselves instead of feeding the people. Verse 4, if you look at it, shows that they've been caring not for the flock of God. They haven't been taking care of the weak, the sick, the injured, the strayed, the lost. Remember those descriptions, because those are going to come back up in just a little bit. And because of them, the people are scattered, verses 5 and 6 says. They're scattered, and they're scattered both physically and spiritually, because it says the sheep are now wandering on every high hill. And if you've been joining us for our Old Testament readings on Sunday night, or for our Bible reading on Sunday night, we've just been reading about every high hill, haven't we, in the life of Israel, and how they sinned on every high hill over, and I guess I should say Judah, over and over and over. They didn't take down the high places. And he says, that's where these sheep now are straying. In other words, they're straying away from the Lord spiritually as well. So God promises in verse 10 of Ezekiel 34 that he is going to rescue the sheep from these false shepherds. And how is he going to do that? Look at verse 11. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Now, that word there, seek them out, is in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the same word as the word for overseer. And I will episkopos them. I will look over them. So God, we could change it then to, behold, I will search for my sheep and will watch over them. It's not that God is looking out for the sheep. He's trying to find the sheep alone. He says, I will what? I will search for my sheep and I will look over them. I will watch over them. And although that's hinted at verse 12, so there's the overseer aspect. Now we get it directly in verse 12. We explicitly get the shepherd reference. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places as they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. So what does it mean that our God is shepherd and overseer? So he just says, I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to oversee them. I'm going to be their shepherd. And then through the rest of the chapter, he describes to us what his shepherding is like. So when you're trying to understand God as a shepherd, here's a passage where God says, I will be your shepherd, and this is how I shepherd my people. Look down at verse 12. We've seen it, right? God searches for his sheep. He watches over them. He rescues them. But it continues, verse 13. He gathers them from the nations. Also verse 13, he gives them their own land. Verse 14, he feeds them. Verse 14 again, he gives them rest. Verse 15, he gives them what? Himself. Then, so that's the penultimate, or the ultimate example of what God is going to do. How's he going to be a shepherd? He's going to give them all these things. The greatest thing he's going to give them is who? Is not a what, right? But a who. He gives them himself. And then he reverses all that those bad shepherds did. Remember we saw, starting in verse 2, all what these bad shepherds did. In verse 4, it described all the wicked things. Look at how he reverses them. Remember how they didn't take care of the weak, the sick, the injured, the strayed, the lost. Look at what he does. Beginning in verse 16, he finds the lost. Verse 16, he brings back the strayed. 16 again, he binds the injured. He strengthens the weak. So all the things that those false shepherds would not do, those bad shepherds, God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to fix what the bad shepherds did. I am going to find the lost. I am going to bring back those who stray. I'm going to bind any who are injured. And I'm going to strengthen those who are weak. And God does that for his people. And then he destroys the fat and the strong. Which if you think back, that's how he described those shepherds at the start, those who were abusing the sheep, who were making themselves fat while the sheep struggled. And he's going to, verse 16, the end of it, he's going to feed them in justice. And remember in 1 Peter 2 what Christ was doing? He continued entrusting himself to whom? Him who judges what? Justly. And so God ends this description of himself there in verse 16 of saying, I'm going to feed them in justice. And then he says, I'm going to be their shepherd, but then he says, I'm going to give them a shepherd. So I will be their shepherd, but then he also says he's going to give them a shepherd in verse 23 and 24. And guess who that shepherd is going to be? David, right? Now, if you know your Bibles, right, what is the problem with the book of Ezekiel? God telling us that he is going to give them a shepherd and it's going to be David. What is the problem with that? I'll wait here all day. David is what? Dead. David is dead and in the grave, to steal from A Christmas Carol. David is gone. So how can he say David is going to be this shepherd? Well, because Ezekiel understands what the Old Testament's about and how David was not pointing to David, but to a greater David. The fact is, the true David, the better David, the one whose heart is after the Lord always, the one David was foreshadowing, the perfect shepherd is coming. And who is that perfect shepherd? Christ. Jesus Christ. So God's going to be a shepherd. How? By giving them a shepherd, as Jesus then describes himself, passages like John chapter 10. He goes on, what's this? And when he gives them this shepherd, what then comes into their lives? Look at verse 25. He's going to give them peace. He's going to give them rest. Verse 26 and the start of verse 27, he will bless them. It talks about all the ways that he blesses his people. He will deliver them, verse 27 and 28. He's going to abundantly provide for them, verse 29. And then we see again him ending his list of descriptions with himself. He says that he will know them. So again, every one of those times where God delineates and goes through this list of how he'll be a shepherd for his people, it always ends with, for example, in verse 15, I will give them myself. And here in verse 30 and 31, that he will know them. He ends with the greatest part of him being a shepherd is the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. That's the greatest part of having the Lord as your shepherd. Isn't just that he blesses, guides, feeds, rescues, watches over. It's that he blesses, he guides, he watches over, he cares for you. It is him, it is him, it is him. Now that's a long list of stuff, right? And so when it says, you know, God is your shepherd, you know, I don't want you to have to go back there in 1 Peter 2 and, you know, have a list of 28 things that you just learned from Ezekiel. You're like, now that's taken up my whole page in my Bible. Now I don't have, I'm going to have to get another journaling Bible. That's a long list of stuff, but it really is teaching us over and over the same thing, right? God will care for his people, whatever they need. Feed them. If they're injured, he will heal them. If they're scattered, he goes and finds them. If they're lost, if they're wayward, whatever it is, the Lord cares for them no matter their situation. That's good to know, because what you're going to have come on in your life is the question is going to be, is this situation the one that God will not care for? The one, was that listed in the list? Was that in the list? You start to go through the list and say, well, does this fit under the weak part? Am I weak or am I straying? You know, like you're dealing with a sin or a temptation or a struggle in your heart, and you're going, wait, am I sinning here? Or am I just weak? Like, and what's the point? God cares for his sheep, whatever situation they go in. That Christ will lead them and oversee them as a shepherd sent by the Lord. And is that not what Peter is trying to teach the people in the midst of this suffering? That no matter what you go through, when you are in the wilderness of life, as sheep were, if you keep your eyes on your shepherd, if you trust that he is watching over your soul, you can make it. And if you trust that, if you trust that God is those things, then the truth is, if you're a Christian, then you will long for Christ to have those roles in your life. A Christian will want to be shepherded. They will want to be overseen. You want that guidance, that protection, that provision. And so that's why you get, let's go to another passage that teaches about the Lord is shepherd, the one Zachary read right before we played the song on it, the second song. Probably the most famous chapter in Scripture. The one that most people, if you've got people able to quote a whole chapter of Scripture, it's probably Psalm 23. There's a reason that it is probably one of those most beloved chapters. Why does it resonate so much with our hearts? Well, let's look at its words. And although it never uses the word oversees or overseer, there's no doubt from this psalm that that's exactly what the Lord is doing. He is overseeing his people. He is watching over. He is overwatching them. Look at Psalm 23. And because we're not going through 30 verses, it will be on the screen, verse by verse as we walk through it. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. So because of that, what? I shall not want. Because the Lord takes care of us, because he is our shepherd, because he is watching over us, overseeing us, we will never be in need as believers. In fact, what does he do? Why will we never be in need? Because of verse 2. He makes me lie down in what? In green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Good food, good drink come from a shepherd who will always lead us into the right field. Always lead us to the place we need to be to find exactly what we need. And I love verse 3. He restores my soul. I love that, because remember, what did Peter say? The Lord is. He is the shepherd and overseer of your what? Your souls. And here we see his care for our souls. He restores our souls. Guess what the Hebrew word there is for restores? Turns. Now, for example, it is the Hebrew equivalent then of the word for turn in 1 Peter chapter 2. You have turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, the word here for restore is the word suv, which almost every other time in your Old Testament, again, it's translated turn, 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 turn. It is the Lord that turns your soul. So if you're going back, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we were straying like sheep, but now we have turned toward our shepherd and overseer. You combine that with this verse, guess who it is who turns your soul? God. You want to see his care for you. You want to see his overseeing, his shepherding. Who is the one that turns your soul back to him? Rejoice that you have a shepherd. And what makes this shepherd even greater is he is the one who turned your soul to him. He is the one who came to that wayward sheep and grabbed it by the head and by the heart and turned it back to himself. As Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And what does he turn our souls to? Does it say, "He leads me in paths of righteousness"? Again, what's the echo from 1 Peter 2 that we get? 1 Peter 2:24, that we were dead to sin and alive to what? Righteousness. Peter, in picking up this idea of the Lord as our shepherd and trying to comfort these servants with the idea of the Lord as shepherd, is saying, look, the shepherd that I'm calling you to trust in now is the same shepherd that we've been quoting from Psalm 23. You were straying like sheep, but now you've turned to the Lord. Well, guess what? It is your great shepherd that turns your soul and causes you to what? Walk in paths of righteousness. And why does he do this? For his name's sake. And this care and provision of a shepherd definitely matches the watchful eye of an overseer. And that's made probably more clear in verse 4, where we can see the Lord's overseeing of his people, even though, right? Even though, so think about the Lord watching over us, overseeing us. What hope do we get? He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why will he fear no evil? Because I am so strong. And I am a sheep. You know, you never see a sheep that's like, ah, you're never like, man, that's one bad sheep. They're looking up at the rain and drowning, stuff like that. Why is he able to go through the valley of shadow of death? Not because he's this great, massive, strong sheep that I'm not afraid of death. Why can he go through the valley of shadow of death and fear no evil? We all know skittish animals, like sheep are. They fear everything, right? Show them a mirror, they're going, ugh. You know? Why is this sheep not afraid? What does it say? For you are with me. It is because the Lord is overseeing his whole adventure that he knows he is fine. Christ is there to guide us, to protect us, to provide for us. So David can say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There is comfort even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. There's no fear of evil of the crooked. Why? Because the just judge is beside us and he's carrying his rod and his staff. There are more passages we could look at, more verses where it talks about God as our shepherd, where it talks about here our shepherd does this or here our shepherd does this. But those are two passages that are really thick with shepherding ideas. And what we're going to see is if we took all of those, we took all these passages on shepherding and overseeing our souls, they teach us the same thing over and over. Three truths that I want us to grab from understanding our God as shepherd and overseer. Three things repeated over and over. It is that God guides us, God protects us, and God provides for us. In understanding God as your shepherd and overseer, it is those three things that you can generalize all that list of stuff. It is God's guidance, God's protection, God's provision, that God guides his sheep. He shows them where they are supposed to go. He leads them where they need to go. He protects his sheep. They go through the valley of the shadow of death. He is there with them. Enemies come about them. Wolves come at them. He is there. He protects them even from the bad shepherds. And he provides. The Lord gives his people everything they need. Anything you need in life, your Lord will provide it for you. Your shepherd will give it to you. The one who is watching over you, overseeing you, he will give it to you. So when we're thinking about God as shepherd and overseer, we can think of those three truths and let them bounce around over and over in our head and in our heart. God is going to guide me. God is going to protect me. And God is going to provide for me. How do I know that? Because he is the shepherd and overseer of my soul. Peter wanted to remind these suffering servants of that. But then the question becomes, well, how does God do that? How does God do that? How does he care for us? How does he shepherd us like that? There are actually tools that the Lord says. So you've got this shepherd that says he's going to shepherd us. And then he tells us in Scripture how it is he does those very things. How is it that the Lord shepherds us? One, he shepherds us, he oversees us through his word. The word is the means by which your shepherd shepherds you. When you're in life, you're going, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? Huh? What are you waiting for? You're not waiting for your roof to open up and a benevolent bearded face in the clouds to look down at you and say, you're not supposed to say those words. And then go, okay, now I know. And then, the roof shut back up and now you know what to do. How does God guide us? He guides us through his word. For example, what does he say? Psalm 119, 105, right? Your word is what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What about Psalm 119, 11? I have stored your word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. Deuteronomy 8, 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. What did we just see there? Protection, right? How do I protect myself from sin? I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What did it say just a few verses before that? How can a young man keep his way pure? By what? By living according to your word. So how does the Lord protect us? He gives us his word. His word, scripture, is the thing by which the Lord protects us. It's the way by which the Lord guides us. That lamp, that light, is the word. And how does he provide for us? He gives you everything you need. How? By giving you his word. That's exactly what Deuteronomy was trying to show us. And God actually used them getting physically hungry to teach them that. He said, I let you get physically hungry, and then I gave you manna. Remember? He says, why did I do that? To teach you that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So God's word is the tool. I mean, we're talking about rod and staff here. This is part of the rod and staff that the Lord uses to shepherd his sheep, is the word. And sometimes is the words... the Lord's word, is it not like a rod that smacks you across the face sometimes? And that guides you. Sometimes it is that gentle push that encourages you and you're just so happy. And sometimes it whacks you right across the bridge of your nose. But there are other things too, other tools that the Lord uses that he describes as doing those things, sent by him to do those things. Another one, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what the Lord uses to shepherd us in terms of guidance. Look at John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will do what? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is meant to guide us in what? He's going to teach us what we need to know. He's going to remind us of what we already know. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us in that way. In terms of protection, you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and what do you have there? You have the armor of God, right? You got the armor of God there in Ephesians chapter 6, and what does it say about the Spirit? It talks about the sword of the what? Yes, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then it talks about that we're to pray all times in the what? In the Spirit. So the Bible is the sword by which the Spirit works. Prayer, we pray in the Spirit. It is the Spirit that then is considered a part of the armor of God, an essential part of the armor of God. In terms of provision, Romans 8, 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is what? Life. Because of righteousness. And the Spirit provides life, righteousness, goodness to us. He is all the provision that we need. What else does the Lord provide? Well, we would be remiss if we talked about the Lord is our shepherd and overseer and didn't talk about shepherds and overseers. Right? What else does the Lord provide? Pastors. One of the ways that your shepherd shepherds you is through pastors. The very word itself means shepherds. It's so confusing to people. And this is the problem with inconsistency, right? Because the word for shepherd is the same word as the word for pastors. So if we wanted to not have any confusion, we should just translate that word the same the whole way through. And then you wouldn't be like, no, but that's talking about shepherds. I want to talk about pastors. That's the same word. It's the exact same word. And what is another word for pastors or shepherds? Overseers. In fact, in this verse, the only title not used for pastors is elders. Right. The only way it would be better is if he said, you've returned to the shepherd, overseer, and elder of your soul. Then you go, well, now that's a very clear connection there. But there's another connection with this passage as well. Not just the fact that the Lord says, I'm going to be your shepherd. And then he calls pastors. He says, these are your shepherds. I want you to appoint elders. I want you to appoint shepherds. I want you to appoint overseers in every church. He doesn't just say that. He then talks about the role of the pastor, and it connects up very much with what we just saw. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13 and see if you can hear the connection. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, if you go back to verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 13, it has just told you who your leaders are. And it says those who taught the word of God to you. So obey those who have taught the word of God. You submit to them, for they are what? Keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Think about this. This is that the Lord puts shepherds in your life, that pastors are here to be used by the Lord to watch over your soul. That my job, Zach's job, is to oversee your soul, to keep watch on your soul to the point that it is of some advantage to you that we do that. Because it says if you make this hard for them, it's not going to be an advantage to you. Now, we live in such an individualistic society, we barely like God overseeing our soul, right? When it says that you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul, you're like, God, I think I kind of got my soul under control here. The idea is not just the Lord, but then he puts men like Zach and I, that our job is to oversee your soul. Somebody would go, that can't be right. Overseeing, he can't be overseeing. I oversee my soul. Well, if you do, that's a problem. Right? Because who has your shepherd? He's put under shepherds to also keep watch over your soul, which is why it tells them you need to submit to them. Why? Because they're watching out for your soul. And sometimes, like the sheep need to listen to a shepherd, sometimes the shepherd's going to say, hey, you're doing this and you need to stop doing that. And you're going to go, but I don't want to. Right? I want to make it sound like a sheep. I don't want to. And you got to submit to them. Why? Because it's not going to be good if you don't. And you're going to see all these things happen, all these bad things. And the shepherd's going to be like, listen, this is what you need to do. You need to trust me. I'm watching out for your soul. And I'm saying, this is a bad idea. And you're going to want to go, but I think it's a good idea. Those sheep who are straying, none of them are like, I think I'm walking to my own destruction. They all think there is greener pasture over there, right? Surely on the other side of this desert, there is green pasture. I shall find it. And so they take off into the desert and find out there's nothing but desert. And in our lives, God has, in his kindness, put shepherds in your life to help shepherd you, to oversee your soul, to keep watch over it. And who then tells us, that same God then gives us that jab of warning as well, saying, you will have to give an account for doing so. I get the question all the time, because churches are weird, and I don't know why they don't do what Scripture says. But when we tell them that Zach and I are who's the pastors, they never say pastors, who's the pastor of your church? And I say, well, Zach and I are pastors. And then they go, well, who's the senior pastor, right? Who's the chief pastor? And I go, well, every time in Scripture, it says pastors. It's always plural, elders, overseers, and then the singular church, pastors in a church, elders in a church. And then they go, yeah, but who's the chief one? I'm like, okay. Now, I tell him that the idea that, now it does mention a chief shepherd in Scripture. So I tell him it does. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, it does say there is a chief shepherd, but it says that's Jesus. So when people ever say, who's the senior pastor? I go, well, Jesus. And then Zach and I are just pastors. And so I always try to explain that. It's just Jesus. And they're like, oh, what? But that's helpful here. Right? It's helpful here to get that because Christ is your pastor, right? He is your shepherd, but he has appointed pastors to serve in the duty of a sort of under pastor, an under shepherd. Now, we can't do that perfectly, but what can we do? What is the job of the pastor? The same thing that a shepherd is supposed to do, right? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to guide the church. We're supposed to oversee them, to lead how? Through the word, which is the same way that God says he guides his people. So Zach and I don't just sit around and say, what do you think the church should do? I don't know. You come up with anything? No. What do? We look through the word. We preach the word because that's how we shepherd the people. In fact, the problem in Ezekiel 34 is that the shepherds weren't doing that. A shepherd is supposed to lead. A pastor is supposed to lead. A pastor is supposed to protect. Sometimes from bad teaching, but a lot of times protect the sheep from themselves. A shepherd is supposed to provide, and pastors are supposed to provide, but we recognize, how do we provide? We provide by giving you the thing you live on, which is the word of God. But we also provide by being an example. We're supposed to help the church trace the life of Christ. How do we do that? Zach and I are supposed to be tracing the life of Christ as well. So what has the Lord given us? He's given us the word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us pastors, other shepherds to shepherd us. And the last thing we see he gives is he gives us other believers as well to help shepherd us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25 says, let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What does the Lord use other believers to bring into your life? Love, good works, encouragement, all the things that a shepherd brings into your life, that a shepherd provides for them. These good works, you want to be stirred up to good works, the Lord brings other believers into your life to help stir that up. You want to be encouraged? Don't forsake meeting with your church family, because the Lord says, that's the tool I will use to encourage you. Which is why it's so frustrating that so many times when people struggle with love or good works or encouragement, church is the one place they quit coming to. When their shepherd has said, that is where you will find my staff to lead you to those very things. Those are the things brought to us by a shepherd, and yet they're brought to us through others that he, our shepherd, has brought into our life. That's the encouraging thing. The Lord tells us, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, that who is it that has crafted our church exactly the way it needs to be? He has. The shepherd, our overseer, that he has put together the members of the body exactly the way it needs to be. And so when he does that, then every single person in here, in this church, is someone that your shepherd has put in here for your good. Someone that your shepherd has made sure is in this body at the same time you are, so that you can grow. That's true for new parts of the body and old parts of the body. They are all just as needed in your life to encourage you, to love, to good works, encouragement. They are all tools from your shepherd. And that's what we see. All of those things are tools from your shepherd. So if you are turning to him, then you will be yearning for those tools in your life. So if you're wanting the Lord to be a shepherd and overseer of your life, you're going to be yearning for those things. When we look at that list, you know what a lot of us realize? We look at those sort of the Word, Holy Spirit, pastors, other believers. Typically, for us, we like one or two of those tools, right? And we will focus on one or two of those things. So we will normally like a type of shepherding that we're comfortable with. And so we'll, if we're people who love the word but don't really care for others, right? When it comes Sunday or Sunday night or Wednesday or whenever the church is designed to meet, we'll stay at home and we'll even feel good about it because, well, I'm reading my Bibles. Why? Because that's the type of shepherding that I like. And so even though the Lord says, here's all the ways that I shepherd you, we go, yeah, I want to pick that rod and that staff. Maybe it's that. Maybe for you, you like being with people, right? So the people thing's easy for you. But you like being with people, but you don't think you need a pastor overseeing your soul. So maybe you're like, hey, I love reading my word, and I love being with other people. But one thing I really don't like, and I mean really don't like it, is when I've got a pastor telling me you need to stop doing that and start doing this. Maybe that's what you chafe against. But if you really rejoice in the Lord as your shepherd, you're going to look at all the tools he has promised to shepherd you with, and you're going to say, I want more of that. So you're going to say, Father, shepherd me through the word. Father, shepherd me with the Holy Spirit. Father, shepherd me with the shepherds that you've given me. Father, shepherd me through these other people that you've brought into my life for my good. Father, shepherd me, oversee me, because that is a great joy in my life. So when you're thinking about God as shepherd, rejoice in your shepherd, run to your shepherd, and use the tools that your shepherd has placed in your life. What three things can we remember? God guides, God protects, or God provides, God protects. So as you're thinking about that, ask yourself, do you trust your shepherd? Do you believe that he is overseeing your soul? And does that bring you comfort no matter what burden might come your way? Peter says it's supposed to, and God is encouraging in his word that it should. So let's pray that it does. Let's bow our heads. Just as we come to this time where we respond to God's word, right? We take a moment at the end of every time we've walked through God's word and we've seen that guidance, we've seen that provision, that protection. Maybe it's protecting you from something you were thinking about doing. Maybe it's protecting you from something you are doing. Maybe it's guiding you into a choice that you weren't sure what to make and God's word is now showing it to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit is now moving in your heart and convicting you of something and saying, you need to change this, you need to change this. Or maybe he's showing you something you need to start doing. Whatever it is, rejoice in that shepherding. And yearn in your heart. Say, Father, do not let me go away. Do not let me wander away from that voice. Don't let me go back to being the type of sheep that I was that was scattered because I didn't listen to you. God, I want to be an obedient sheep. And the good thing is from our shepherd, we all know what that is. When it comes to sin, none of us are blindsided by it. We often know when we're doing it that we shouldn't. We know we should listen to our shepherd. And so the question is, what is your shepherd saying to you in your life? What green field is he leading you toward, or what wilderness is he leading you away from? Rejoice in that shepherding. Thank God right now. Just thank him. Say, God, I am so thankful you're my shepherd. And I'm so thankful you're my overseer, because God, there is a temptation in my heart to want to shepherd myself, to want to oversee myself. It's my soul. I can do with my life what I want. And Father, there's greater comfort in knowing that you're there watching over me. You're there caring for me, shepherding me, overseeing me. Father, we come to you today just a group of sheep. A group of sheep that you have brought together into a flock to be led through your word by your Holy Spirit as it's delivered by pastors, by under shepherds, to a body of believers that you have built together for our good. We today have just taken advantage of all the tools that you have given us. You have shepherded us today. For we as pastors gathered together to talk about the word and to give it to you, to give it to this church, this body that you've brought together, these people that are here to encourage us, to stir us up. And as we've walked through that word, your Holy Spirit has moved in our hearts, either convicting us or causing us to rejoice. And so, God, you have shepherded us today. It is not a question today of will you shepherd or will you not? Will you oversee or will you not? Father, you have done that. You have blessed us. And I pray that as sheep, we would bring honor and glory to you, that we would be sitting here rejoicing in our shepherd. And Father, help us to see the wilderness that our life was and the wilderness that our life could be if we do not heed your voice. Please, Father, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.